microphone died. So maybe we'll give announcements later. Well, good morning, Kairos. Welcome to our Sunday live stream. You know, I don't know about you, but I still can't believe it's been over a month since we've been doing this. And certainly in this time, I do miss our church coming together to be able to worship. Particularly last week, I just felt like there was something missing and not being able to come together all together to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, I think in this season, I realized how much we've taken for granted the ability to come together as believers to worship together, and how beautiful and how powerful and how, this dynamic of coming together in worship is so important, to the point that, you know, believers in other countries that are widely persecuted for their faith, they would risk their lives to come together to worship because it's such a beautiful thing. There's such a great dynamic. And so let me encourage you and remind you that, you know, even as there's been talks about society kind of coming back and, you know, they're still trying to figure out how that's going to happen, let me encourage you that when we come back together, let's not take for granted the ability to be able to meet together and to worship together and how beautiful that is. Just some family news before I get into our sermon today. Next week, Pastor Peter is going to be teaching on communion, and we are planning on having online communion the first week of May. And so please join us next week. Pastor Peter will give a little bit more teaching and instructions as well. But next week will be an important one. And finally, we want to just thank all of you who bought gift cards and supporting Camellia and also helping us to love on our healthcare workers. Thank you so much for your generosity. We are just thrilled to hear of just the different ways that we're able to love on our community. Now, as we come back to the Gospel of Mark series, 2 weeks ago, let me just give a refresher as to where we are. We last went through the senseless killing of John the Baptizer. And if you remember, this story was sandwiched in between this story of Jesus sending out his disciples to minister. And then it ends with the disciples or the apostles returning, telling Jesus of all the incredible things that they've done. The demons they've cast out, the people that were healed, the miracles that happened. And they had been observing Jesus all this time. They've been spending time with him, observing the ministry. And finally, as Jesus sends them out two by two, they go and, you know, it's miraculous what they experience. And from what we can tell from the text, a lot of good things happen to the point where even more so, there are more and more people coming to Jesus and their disciples. He said he was becoming increasingly popular, and there are many coming and going to them. Now, this morning, we're on this passage of Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. And before I read this, let me give some context. As you know, this is a very familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000. And this miracle is recorded in every single gospel, in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These gospels were written by different authors with different perspectives and different emphases. They were writing to different audiences, and there were certain things that they highlighted. And there were a few miracles or few events that were mentioned in all four gospels, and this was one of them. And so, as you can imagine, this was an event that was seared into the minds of the disciples. This is, as you know, a crazy miracle. I mean, keep in mind the number 5,000 only counted the men. It was 5,000 men. But if you included the women and the children, I think easily it would have been more than 10,000 people. And Jesus uses 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed over 10,000 people. I think if you've grown up in the church, you've heard this before, but just imagine how crazy that would have sounded. Now, this is not, as some people would say, this is not the story of generosity of a boy coming up with his lunch and everyone is moved to generosity so that they give their lunch. No, this is something that actually happened. And it could have been easily disproved if it didn't happen, because if you didn't know, the Gospels were written in the lifetime of some of these eyewitnesses. And so if this actually did not happen, it would have been easily debunked, because these eyewitnesses would have been like, hold on, this did not actually happen. And so just imagine this miracle actually happening. It was incredible, and it's something that we can learn a lot from. And so I've titled this sermon, Hungry Masses, Compassionate Jesus, and dull disciples, because we'll be going through these three sets of characters or character, and we're going to be looking a little bit deeper into it and gleaning from this. And so let me read this passage for us. It's going to be up on the screen for you as you follow along. This is Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. This is the word of God. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By the time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Now, as we look at the hungry masses, we see that there were so many people coming to and from them that they didn't even have a chance to eat. And so Jesus, he pulls them aside, and they've been ministering for a while now. He pulls them aside and he tells them, "Let's just retreat. Let's go to a solitary place so that we can rest and recharge." And so they get in the boat. But do you know what happens? These people actually saw where they were going, and they started to follow them. And keep in mind, the Sea of Galilee is not this sea that's so large that you can't see across the other side. It's maybe more like a big pond. When I actually went to Israel last year and I saw it, I finally understood how it could just be like that. It's just, you can see across the other side. And so imagine these disciples, they're on the boat and they're headed to their destination, and they start seeing on the shore people running, picking up people from village to village, running to where they're going to go. I mean, this is an introvert's worst nightmare, that they're following along. And you can just imagine the disciples are saying, "Oh no, Jesus, look, there's more people going. They know where we're going. Can we just change course right now?" And imagine the horror that when they land across the Sea of Galilee, there's bigger crowds than the crowds that even left, that they left behind. And yet when Jesus comes and when they land, Jesus continues to minister to them. Now, these people, they desperately wanted to be with Jesus. Whether it's because they needed healing, or they were excited about his teaching, or there was something about Jesus, they wanted to be with him. They were hungry for his presence. Now, to be fair, none of these people really understood the full extent of what Jesus could offer them. They didn't know what they were looking for when they were coming to Jesus. But I want to take a moment and talk about this hunger, because this is a hunger that is provoking to us. This is a hunger that they would run to meet Jesus, and they would spend all day just sitting at his feet, listening to what he had to say. And I'd like to take a moment to talk about this hunger, because church, this is the hunger that I so wish that we would be consumed by. That this would be a hunger that would provoke our spirit to say, "God, I want to hunger for you more." That this would be a hunger for God's presence, that we would experience a deeper hunger for the outpouring of his spirit, for the activation of the church. You know, my grandmother, she became a believer later on in her life. And I remember my mom telling me how in her latter years, she would just spend all day, as much as she could, just praying and reading the Bible, going to church, trying to learn more about the Word of God. And, you know, as she was a child, it was during wartime, and so she didn't really get a good education, so she barely knew how to read, and much of it was spent hiding. But yet, in her latter years, with her poor eyesight and just lack of education, she would spend so much time reading the Bible cover to cover many times over. And I remember hearing that as a teenager and just feeling so convicted, almost embarrassed that I had no excuse not to spend time reading the Word of God if I really believed that this was the Word of God. I remember hearing about it and feeling so convicted and saying, I need to do something about this. And as I spent time assessing my heart, I realized I saw scripture reading and my quiet times more as a chore, more as a burden, rather than an invitation to know the King of the universe, the God of all creation. I saw it as something, a checklist to check off, rather than something that ought to grip my heart. And I don't want to guilt trip you, but I want to lovingly ask you, do you hunger for God? Do you genuinely hunger for Him? Have you committed yourself to knowing the Word of God? Allowing the Word of God to search you and to shape you and to spend time devoting yourself to the Word of God. You know, we often complain about being too busy or not having enough time. And I know for some of us in this season, that's actually not an excuse for us. So maybe it's a good opportunity for us to recognize that maybe we're not actually too busy, but rather we don't hunger for the Word of God. We don't hunger for His presence. We say we need Him, but we don't actually believe we really do. I remember watching a testimony from this man called, they call him Brother Yun, and he was a missionary in China. And many years later, he was kicked out and banned from re-entering the country. But I remember watching this testimony of how he was so hungry for the Word of God. And I wanted to show you this clip. It's about a 3-minute clip of his testimony of how he hungered for the Word of God and what he did. Because he grew up in a time where the Bible was illegal. And it was illegal to be found with a copy of the Bible. But he hungered for the Word of God. And so if we could play this clip, let's take a moment and watch this testimony from this man called Brother Yun.
这个传道人的话语说你祷告可以带到圣经我都每一天在一个石墙上跪下来祷告花费了三个月超过三个月每一天跪下来祷告他说你要像小孩子哭着问妈妈要东西一样你说饿了你要问他要耶稣一定送给你我真的带到了那一本圣经
That evangelist told me, if you want a Bible, you have to cry out and pray and pray. So I made a decision. I just kneel down every day and cry out to God for 3 months. Every single day, I would just kneel down like a child and ask God, God, give me a Bible, give me a Bible. Like a child that is hungry for food and ask moms to give him food. I was doing that.
我的第一本圣经带到的时候是圣灵。 告诉一个非常惧怕的传道人，他把他的圣经放在一个坛子的里面埋在地下。神告诉他说：“你要把圣经拿出来，要送给一个非常饥渴需要圣经的人，送给云弟兄。”
And after I prayed for 3 months, God gave me a Bible. How did God give me that Bible? He spoke to another evangelist, another preacher. And that preacher, he buried his Bible on the ground, and at that moment, God said to him, you need to give this Bible to a person that is very, very hungry for my word. The Bible says that old people will have dreams and the younger generation will have visions. So that old man heard God speaking to him through a dream, and I saw a vision. I saw that there was a big chariot, and on that big chariot there was a huge load of bread.
所以我拿到这本圣经的时候，我真像一个逃犯的孩子。我认识耶稣之前，我是个逃犯的孩子，我只读过3年书，因着父亲的癌症，我是逃犯的。我真像逃犯的孩子，待到了食物一样，我就大胆地吃，每一天就是要导读神的话语，背神的话语。
I was a beggar because my family was really poor, and I was always hungry for food. And when I got the Bible, it was as if I got food, spiritual food. So every day, every single day, I would pray over the Bible, read the Bible, and pray again and read again. I was just hungry.
You know, when I first watched this video, I couldn't go any further. I had to pause and just repent of the ways that even though I had easy access to the Word of God, that I did not cherish it enough, that I did not really desire to pour myself into the Word of God, to know what He has to say. Does it not provoke your spirit that we have such easy access to the Word of God? We have so many teachings, resources, theologians, commentaries. We have so many different translations of the Word of God, yet oftentimes it just sits there. It doesn't get opened. You know, it's not bad to be provoked to a greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you, but I hope that you will be provoked into a greater love for Jesus. I don't know about you, but the fact that there are so many people around this world who are desperate and hungry for the Word of God, to even be able to learn more about the God who created us. I don't know about you, but that provokes something inside of my spirit that says, Lord, I repent for the ways that I have not cherished your Word. I repent of the ways that I have not loved you rightly. I recently watched a clip of a sermon by a pastor who shared this illustration of how he lives in a city where everyone is a foodie. And he started to buy into this culture of being a foodie culture where everyone just, you know, loves good food and they like to critique the different restaurants and like to compare it to one another. But one day he went on a ministry trip to Africa. And when he arrived in this refugee camp, he heard this wail that was so loud that it shook him to his bones. And when he found out that it was a mother who was wailing because her son had just passed away from starvation, from malnourishment. And this kid was like literally bones. And he said when he came back, he couldn't be a foodie anymore. Because after you see the intense hunger and the malnourishment, you just can't be a foodie anymore. You can't be critiquing and comparing all the different foods in this land that is full of abundance. And he used this analogy or this story to compare it to the resource-rich church in the West, that we have so much access, again, so much resources, different teachings, services, sermons that oftentimes we like to critique. Oh, I like this sermon better than the last week's sermon, or, you know, I like this pastor better than this pastor, or this theologian better than the other theologian. But after seeing people who were hungry and starving for just simply the Word of God, he said he couldn't come back and see things the same way anymore. In our morning prayers this past month, if you've been joining us, we've been going through the book of Isaiah. And, you know, I'm grateful that we've been going through this. Simultaneously, I've been going through in my own quiet times, 1st and 2nd Chronicles and all of the different prophets. And one recurring theme is the arrogance of Israel and the nations that surround Israel. The arrogance, the spiritual pride, or the trust in their own strength and in their own wisdom. And so much of our prayer has revolved upon a humbling of ourselves and coming back to God, just as Israel needed to humble herself, but rather chose to turn to other nations or their own strength or knowledge to save themselves. You know, I fear that sometimes that's the case for us as well. The more resources we have, the more wealth, the more comfort, the more we are at a danger of a loss of spiritual hunger. And we certainly have a lot comparatively. And so we are at risk of losing a spiritual hunger. The more we can rely upon ourselves and be our own gods, trusting in our own strength and in our wisdom, the more arrogance we have, the more spiritual dullness we will experience. And perhaps there's wisdom in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 to 9 that says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Church, we've been given a divine opportunity to awake from our slumber. And what I believe God has shown us in this season is that our false idols will not stand in the light of eternity, that our wealth and our possessions are meaningless in the face of death. You know, some people have said that this could be a dress rehearsal for the end times. And when I look at the book of Revelation, what we'll find is that those who will harden their hearts against God, those who oppose God, even though they see his supernatural activity, even though they see him moving powerfully, they still will not turn to him. And we see many people compromise and give themselves to idols rather than to God. But we also see that there will be a remnant. There will be a people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. There will be people that will soften their hearts toward him and experience a great joy and a deep hunger. And church, I hope that's the case for us, because we must have a holy dissatisfaction for our lack of hunger for Jesus. We must have this holy dissatisfaction of our lack of hunger for Jesus. And I don't know about you, but my prayer for this season is, God, would you awaken your church? God, would you prepare us for a great awakening? Oh God, don't let us go back to business as usual. Don't let us just return to what we see as normal Christianity. Help us to discern the times and to burn with more passion and zeal for you. Help us to cast off every worthless distraction so that we can fix our eyes on what is important. That God would prepare us for a great harvest, that he would raise up the evangelists, that he would help us in our weakness so that we would see a great harvest for the kingdom of God. And church, I believe that there will be a global harvest unlike anything we have seen in our time, and that it's something that we need to prepare for if we are not to miss it, that we would see a hunger unlike anything else we have experienced before. You know, I sometimes get jealous when I hear from friends who are doing ministry or missions work abroad, and they talk about how hungry people are for Jesus. And it is my prayer that that would be the case globally, that even here in the United States, we would experience a hunger unlike anything we've experienced before. And I started asking God, how do we prepare ourselves for that? How do we prepare ourselves for this hunger, for this awakening, for this global harvest? Humble yourself. Cast aside worthless distractions. Get into the Word of God. Get to know who He is. Be intimate with Him. Ask God for spiritual gifts. Hone your skills, your talents. You know, this past Friday at our large group, I was encouraging our college students that we are all members of the body of Christ. We all have giftings and talents and skills. We just need to hone our skills. None of us are talented enough to not hone our skills. And so if you are called to be a worship leader, hone your skills. Get practicing on your instrument. Practice singing. Practice leading people into godly worship. If you're called to be a preacher or a teacher, get into the Word of God and study who He is and what His redemptive plan for this world is. If you're called to be, someone who welcomes others, go and pour yourselves into investing in others. There's so many ways that we need to hone our skills. Just imagine if you spent even an hour of your day honing your skills for the purpose of God. How great would it be for the body of Christ, for the building up of the saints, for the being the hands and feet of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we need to be people that take the task of being in the Father's business importantly. And as we hunger for him, as we spend time with him, that we would become more and more hungry. And the question is, will we hunger after him together? That certainly is our hope and our prayer. As we continue, we look at Jesus, and I want us to take a moment to see how Jesus is looking at these people. He says in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So rather than sending them away so that the disciples could rest and recharge, he actually just continues to minister. He sees them and he has compassion on them. Now, there's a lot that can certainly be said about self-care and boundaries and, you know, how we ought to go about in ministry. And I'm not going to go into that, but all I will say is that Jesus is perfectly present in his ministry. He's not conserving his energy and preserving himself for the future, nor is he trying to go ahead and do more than the Father asks of him, but he is perfectly in line in the will of God. And that is such a challenge, especially for me. That is, I believe, a challenge for all of us, because oftentimes we're like this pendulum that swings back and forth, where we're feeling burnt out and we have to preserve ourselves, or we're so excited that we're trying to run ahead and do things that perhaps God has not sanctioned. And there were many crises all around Jesus, many things that demanded his attention, but he was dead focused on ministering to the people right in front of him. And what drove him to minister were these eyes of compassion. He saw the crowd and he had compassion on them, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep are not the smartest of animals. If they were not taken care of, if they are left to fend for themselves, they would be stolen by thieves, or they would be devoured by bears or wolves. And so the shepherd was there to protect them in those cases. The shepherd was there to guide them to places of grazing. The shepherd was there to tend to their wounds and to lead them. And here Mark is doing something very intentional. And he's saying Jesus is this true shepherd who has come to take care of the lost sheep of Israel. And, you know, the shepherds were the religious leaders of the time, and it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees, they were accused of compromising with the Roman Empire because they wanted to hold on to the power. While the Pharisees, they actually had a religious zeal for the righteousness of God, but they were heaping on burdens, and they were depending so heavily on their self-righteousness, on these religious activities, that it was a burden that people couldn't accomplish. And so Jesus here, he's coming. He is the perfect shepherd in this moment, and he sees them, and he has compassion. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is described as the good shepherd who not only cares for the sheep, but he lays down his life for them, that he would do anything in his power to care for these sheep. And so we see Jesus cares for these crowds in two very specific ways. One, he cares for their physical needs, and two, he cares for their spiritual needs. Jesus begins to teach to them and minister to them, and as the day was getting later, it said that they were the day was ending and they were hungry. I mean, they've been sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teachings, and the disciples, they're ready to send them away to get food for themselves. And that's actually like the rational thing. I think all of us would say, hey, let's just send everyone away. You know, they've endured a long day of teaching. Let's send them home. But Jesus says, no, let's sit them down and let's feed them. Let's feed them. Let's care for their physical needs. But Jesus is doing something more than feeding them. If you remember in Exodus chapter 16, Moses has just led the Israelites out of Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness. And the Israelites begin to complain and they said, we have no food. We have nothing to drink. It would have been better if we died in Egypt, because at least we wouldn't have died from starvation. And God tells Moses to say to them in that moment, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now, in that miracle, Israel was sustained through the miraculous provision of God, the bread that came down from heaven, the manna that was present every morning. And when we look at our passage again, there's some parallels with what Jesus is doing that the Jewish listener would have picked up on. You see, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, I believe, is a miracle that points to the fact that Jesus is the miracle, that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. That even though the bread that was given to the Israelites was meant to sustain them in those 40 years of wilderness, Jesus was the true bread from heaven that would come to sustain them for eternity. And I think John's account of this same miracle explains a little bit more clearly, because on the heels of this miracle, these crowds, they find him again and they have a conversation with him, and they ask him, they say, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus replies and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He goes on to say, your ancestors, they ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I mean, do you see how this miracle is a statement that points to the deity of Jesus? that it was meant to address their needs holistically. And Jesus certainly cares about their physical hunger, but he has come to address a deeper need, the spiritual hunger, the nourishment of the Spirit. Because we are not just flesh and blood that will expire eventually, but we are spiritual beings that exist for eternity. And Jesus has come to nourish our spirit. And this reminds us that we cannot just be people who only care about the physical needs of others, nor can we be people that only care about the spiritual needs of others, but I believe we need to care about both, because good works must be accompanied by the gospel that has the power to save. And I think these days there's a popular trend that says that good works is enough. We just need to do good works. But brothers and sisters, that is not enough. Absolutely, we need to do good works. Absolutely, we need to meet the physical need of those around us, but our good works are meant to lend credibility to the heart of the Father who cares about people holistically. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And good deeds are a must because without it, we don't have credibility that we actually have the heart of the Father. Because as we've been shown, the heart of the Father is to care holistically for people. Without good deeds, you are not presenting an accurate picture of the heart of the Father. And so good deeds, although they may be good at providing trust and building relationship, good deeds by itself is not enough. We must accompany it by caring for the spiritual needs of others. Now, I have neighbors that I've been trying to share the gospel with. They're an elderly couple, and we text them to see whether they need groceries or anything that they need help with. And admittedly, it is hard. It is hard to be bringing it up again and again. And so, yes, I know it's easier said than done. But nevertheless, may we have the same eyes of compassion that Jesus does. May it be our baseline. And from there, may we care about people's physical needs and their spiritual needs. Lastly, as we look at the disciples, I call them dull disciples, because oftentimes Jesus talks in this level, and the disciples, when they hear it, they're at this other level, and Jesus is talking about spiritual things and they interpret it in a physical nature. But let's be honest, how can you blame them? I mean, in this situation, this kind of miracle is ridiculous. I mean, feeding over 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, if you were standing there with Jesus, you would have had the same reaction. You would have had the same questions. I know I would have. I mean, if Jesus were to tell me to feed the crowds, and he says, sit them down and feed the crowds, I would have said, are you crazy, Jesus? Where are we going to get this food? How are we going to get the money for it? How are we going to even distribute it? And, you know, the wheels in my mind would start turning, because I'm just a thinker and I like to, like, think of all the logistics of things. But as the disciples, they are flabbergasted, and rightly so. I mean, how are they going to feed everyone? And I'm reminded of two things in this interaction between Jesus and the disciples. And first, it's this. We're invited to God-sized tasks that requires faith and God-sized resources. If you took Experiencing God, this is one of the paradigms. But let me say that again. We are invited to God-sized tasks that require faith and God-sized resources. You know, our temptation is often to see what we have control over. What are the resources we have ready for us? But God calls us to greater tasks than we can imagine. Why does he do that? Because he requires faith from us. He wants us to have faith. Think about it. If you could, in your wisdom, in your strength, with your resources, do something, how often would you attribute that glory to God? More often than not, we would attribute that glory to ourselves, to our own smarts, to our own quick wits, or our wisdom, or our resources. But if God were to call you to do something that seemed impossible, that could only happen if you relied upon him, that if you had faith in him, then surely you would give credit to God, because it's something that you can't do by your own strength. And God would get the glory that he deserves because he has done it. There's this false understanding that God does not call us to things that we are not comfortable with or that we're not okay with. And I think that is a false dichotomy, but it's different, because God calls us to tasks beyond our comfort level because he requires faith out of us. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We cannot please him without faith. And faith is rarely required when it is something within our comfort zone. And so in this moment, Jesus' invitation to the disciples is, listen, I will provide the miracle. You just trust and see the glory of God. Be still and see the glory of God. And I know that we will come to moments where we see things that are maybe beyond our reach, where there are God-sized tasks that we are not up to by our own resources. My prayer is that we would be still and that we would also recognize the glory of God, both in our individual lives and as a church body. Second, what we want to notice in Jesus' interaction with the disciples is in verse 37, and it says, you give them something to eat. He says, you give them something to eat. You do the ministry. I'll provide the miracle, but you do the ministry. And Jesus is very intentional about this. He wants the disciples to actually do the ministry. And so in verse 41, it says, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. He broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. You see, God doesn't need us, but it pleases him to give us the opportunity to co-labor with him, to partner with him, to labor in his vineyard and to see fruit from it. Now, I don't know how many of you feel this way, but it is a privilege to be able to partake in his ministry. I have to remind myself sometimes because it doesn't always feel this way, but it is a privilege to be invited to ministry, to be able to minister. My daughter, she's very, very much into doing things by herself now. She likes to be independent, so when she wants to do something, she'll tell us to go away. So we have to go away. But from coloring or building things or even washing her hands after going to the restroom, which, by the way, this season has been blessing in disguise because Livia is finally potty trained. But there are many things that she wants to do by herself, but there's still many things that she cannot do by herself. Like puzzles. Some puzzles she just can't do, and she asks us to come help. And so oftentimes when we come to help, it's actually Esther and myself, we're doing most of the work, but she's kind of, you know, putting the last piece in or doing, you know, minimal things. And to be honest, it's much easier if we were just task-oriented, it's much easier to finish the task by ourselves. But there's a joy in being able to doing things together. And I think that is the heart of the Father. There is joy that even though it's easy for him to do everything himself, he doesn't need us, but he loves when we partner with him. He loves giving us opportunity to join in what he is doing. And I know that that is something that is the heart of the Father. He says, you give them something to eat. You do the ministry. Brothers and sisters, may this be a reminder to us. All of us are called to ministry, not just the pastors or the staff, not just the leaders or the professionals, but all of us are called to ministry. All of us are called the body of Christ. We are all members of this body of Christ. And perhaps as we consider coming back together corporately, let's consider, what is it? How are we called to be members of this body of Christ? How are we called to lift up the saints? How are we called to be the hands and feet of Jesus together? We're all meant to participate. You know, John Wimber, he is one of the fathers of the Vineyard movement. He says, everyone gets to play. And I know that's the heart of Pastor Peter for this church, that he wants everyone to be able to participate, to enjoy the opportunity to be able to serve our mighty God. And this has certainly been a good reminder for myself as I've been going through this passage. And I hope it's a good reminder for you as well. So as we close this morning, let me issue these 3 challenges for you to think about. First, how do you reposition yourself so that you can hunger for more of him? You know, admittedly, crisis will shake us awake. That sometimes it takes a crisis for us to reorient ourselves, to think about what really matters and to wake ourselves up. But if for you, this has not impacted you, if this crisis has not impacted you too much, then let me tell you, you have to labor to stir your heart into hunger. It's not going to come naturally, but you have to labor and stir yourself into a deeper hunger. That's why I said, how do you reposition yourself so that you can be hungry for more of his presence? Don't just be passive and wait for something to happen, but how do you reposition yourself so that you can hunger for more of him? Second, how can you have compassion as Jesus does? How can you care for the physical and spiritual needs of those around you? What are ways that you can practically and tangibly care for those people in your life? Whether it's, I don't know, making like a bag full of goodies for someone in your life group, or perhaps it's participating in our outreach to the homeless community who are particularly hard hit in this time. Whatever it is, how can you tangibly love and see other people with these eyes of compassion to care for their physical and their spiritual needs? There's so much that we can do. So much that we can do. We just need to sit down and actually think about it rather than being passive and just, you know, whatever presents itself to us, then we kind of jump into it. But if we were to be people that actually thought about, and that's actually the harder task, thinking about how we can love others and then going from there. How can we be compassionate as Jesus is? And finally, this is the last point. How can you do the ministry? How can you participate and partner with what God is doing? How can you avail yourself so that God can use you for his purposes, so that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we live in exciting times. We live in exciting times, and God is doing something. And I pray that we would not be complacent and end up missing out on what he is doing. And so as we transition into a time of reflection, and I'm going to invite Pastor Peter to come up and give the offering prayer, let's take a moment and let's just quiet our hearts. Let's be still before him and ask him to speak to us. These three things. How are we to respond to him this morning?